to join me in prayer and just for the Lord to give much strength, much needed strength. Not only is today's subject on humility, I feel much and great need, considering the rough week I had in preparing and everything else. Just the strength of the Lord to come and do that very thing, strengthen me. So, Father, we do come before you and are cast upon you. You are so good and faithful and true. You can be trusted. Father, I do pray that you would give strength this morning to me, to the hearers. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would have your word go forth, Lord, in your power, by your spirit. And Lord, we so are so grateful for the word that you have given us through your loved disciple, Peter. We thank you so much that we have it before us and that we can grow from it and learn from it. We thank you, Father. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue on in 1 Peter, we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we are encroaching on the final verses of this wonderful letter, a letter that was written to the scattered, suffering saints in modern-day Turkey. Although scattered, we know that they are gathered under the mighty name of Christ. And although suffering, we know that they are not without hope in this world. They are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then not only are they scattered, suffering, but they are saints, chosen by God, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That's a beautiful description of all who are in Christ. And this is the work of the triune God. And this letter was written in order to encourage them in the faith, their assurance to bolster, their hope to not lose sight, their love to ever increase, their hearts to be knit to Christ and to each other. In the midst of all that is happening, Peter reminds them that in various ways throughout the letter of the fact that they are not alone in this world nor in their suffering. And as far as they make up the body of Christ, they have each other as well. And having each other comes with special and divine blessings, which put on display the manifold grace of God. As Peter mentions in chapter 4, verse 10, each one has received a special gift. Use it in serving one another as good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God. So keep fervent in your love for one another. And so not only do they have each other, but they have the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd has appointed, as we learned in our last study, under shepherds to care, to feed, to watch, to admonish, to help in any way, and in every way, the flock that is among them. But beyond that, Peter reminds them that they have the Spirit of glory and of God that rests on them. And there is no greater gift than having God Himself with you in this world. So whatever the circumstance, whatever the lot, whatever the suffering, remember that Christ is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the guardian of our souls. And so we are, as Peter reminds them, reminds us to entrust our souls to the faithful Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater care that I know of, and I'm sure that you all know of, no greater compassion and kindness. He is faithful. He is true. He always does that which is right, as Peter wrote. He never did make a mistake. He never did anything wrong, committed a wrong. All that he does is good. All that he does is good. And we're gonna study that a little bit here this morning as well. But how many of us really know these things? How many of us rest in these things? How many of us still carry maybe the burdens, the worries, the cares of this world and do not cast them upon the Lord? Well, my hope this morning is that we will be encouraged and strengthened, really, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And as a result, to cast our anxiety upon Him. And why? Because He cares for us. So here in this last chapter, Peter is addressing different groups of believers. And why don't we go to the text and read verses 5 through 7, which will be the study for this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that so that, in order that, He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. What a wonderful text. What a wonderful truth. And so what we noticed from our last study, that was in the first four verses, that he, Peter, addressed the elders and admonished them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, or among them, and prove to be examples to the flock. The next group we see he addresses here in this text is the younger men, or as it is written in some translations, the younger ones. He writes that the younger ones are to submit or be subject to the elders. And at first, it may seem that he's making a contrast between the younger ones and the older ones in respect to age. But however, given the word likewise, which he uses, we should understand it as connecting this phrase with the previous context, which involved elders as shepherds, and not necessarily as just older men. Not only is it connected to the previous four verses, but also to the rest of the letter because of the term to be subject, to submit. We know that Peter had used this word throughout the letter. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution or civil authority. Slaves are to submit to their masters with all respect. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. So we worked through all of those scenarios as they relate to the Christian life. But likewise here, we have something that is in the realm of the members of the church. And therefore, the younger ones are to submit, to be subject to the elders that the Lord has placed in their lives for their own spiritual well-being and growth. But the question remains, and is probably in your minds, well, why is it that he only addresses the younger ones? And where he just doesn't address everyone or all of you, as he will do in the very next phrase. Well, there's a consensus among commentators that the greatest need of this reminder would have been and still is among the younger ones in the church. And I don't want to belabor this point, so I'll just quote Grudem here. He says, if those who are likely to be most independent-minded and even at times rebellious against church leaders are commanded to be subject to the elders, then it follows that certainly everyone else must be subject to the elders as well. So he's just bringing out the fact that the younger ones are to submit, and if the younger ones are to submit, then who are the ones that tend to be more rebellious against the elders or the way of Scripture, then how much more should everyone be ones that are submissive or subject to the elders? And as a way of reminder, we know that elders are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, something Peter just finished writing about. And we know that any elder who loves the flock will pursue the sheep, teach, instruct, and care for them. They will always do so out of a heart that loves God and the sheep of His pasture. Elders are not to make any demands or give any instructions that do not align with the Word of God. They are not to lead the sheep astray. So now when the sheep do not listen or take heed, when they are not subject to their elders, according to this verse right here, they are being disobedient to the word of God. They are rejecting the structure and the help that the Lord has established through his under shepherds, the elders. But listen, a true shepherd will always carry a burden in his heart for the sheep that are under their care. And by burden, I mean a weight, a responsibility, a desire for them to always be imitating and pursuing after the great shepherd. And I know this. I know the hearts of the other four elders. Our desire is for all under our care to thrive in their personal relationship with Christ, in their homes, in their marriages, one with another among God's people. You know, you're to take what we teach, what we preach, how we admonish, how we correct, how we instruct, and see if it aligns with Scripture. That is your responsibility. And as long as it does, then here's another responsibility. It's on you to submit. And as was preached last Sunday, to hear and to do. But we as elders need grace, as you all need grace as well. So we are to pray for one another. Which leads us really to the next point where Peter now begins a new section. It's actually a new section. This first part of verse 5 is actually best attached to the previous. I ran out of time last study. But Peter now begins a new section, not addressing any specific people group such as elders or younger ones, but he says all of you, everyone. And what he has to say is so important for us, for each of us to grasp, as it will only help us to view things rightly in this world, but more so to live in such a way that the grace of God is being poured out or given in our lives. We do need the grace of God daily. And we need to sense that. We need to understand that. We need to feel that need of God daily. And where Peter is moving in this section is really not disconnected to what he already had said. Humility, as will be the topic, humility involves everyone. The elders are to shepherd the flock of God. And remember, one of the three that he mentions is not domineering, not lording over them, or not being in a prideful way leading, but to be examples to the flock. And then younger ones also to subject themselves to submit to the leadership of the elders. That takes humility as well, very much so. And there, but Peter brings out these two imperatives. There are two found between verses 5 and 7, or commands, and both referring to the same thing, both referring to humility. These commands are really packed with meaning and application for our everyday lives, to which we will only really scratch the surface this morning, but hopefully leave with a greater desire toward humility and understanding of who God is. You know, when Augustine was asked the question, what three graces does a minister need more? His answer was humility, humility, humility. And this is something that applies not only to ministers, but to all. And here also, Peter ends with this letter with what he feels is essential in the Christian life and for these particular suffering saints to hear. And it is important that we understand what he's saying and not forget the context that he is writing to believers that are suffering. And something we will get to later in the study, but Peter essentially breaks it into two areas, humility towards others and humility towards God. I want to simply walk through the text and bring out some of these truths presented here regarding humility. And I have six just points that I want to cover. Here they are. Number one, humility is for everyone. Humility is for everyone. Two, humility is the apron of the heart. Humility is the apron of the heart. Third, humility is revealed one with another. Humility is revealed one with another. Fourth, humility is a conduit of God's grace. A conduit of God's grace. Fifth, humility and the mighty hand of God. And sixth, humility and anxiety. Sounds like a lot. It is a lot. We're going to try to move quickly here, okay? I know it gets a little discouraging when you hear six. But anyway, humility is for everyone. This is something that may be obvious to many, if not all of you, but humility is to be practiced by everyone. There is no exception. Humility has no prerequisites. You can be young or old in age or in faith. You can be male or female. You can have a higher or lower position or status in society. You could be an elder. You could be a layman, laywoman. You can be just one visiting here. It really doesn't matter. The command is for all of you, all of us. The moment anyone begins, any of us begin to think that we have arrived and we don't need humility any longer, I think that the neon light, or maybe upgrade to the LED light, right, of humility shines all the brighter and calls out to us, to them, to everyone, saying, come in here and put me on. Which leads us to the second point, the second truth. Humility is the apron of the heart. Humility is the apron of the heart. After capturing his audience, which is everyone, Peter gives the first command or imperative. It is to clothe yourselves, to put on or tie something to oneself. And although this word is used only here throughout all of Scripture, many commentators would agree that the word is probably identifying an apron of some sort that a slave would put on around or over his other garments in order to perform the tasks required of them. We have similar sayings found in the New Testament referring to this very thing of putting on, although not the same word that Peter used. Put on the armor of light. Romans 13:12. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. There's that word again. Gentleness and patience. Colossians 3:12. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Romans 13:14. And so we have this picture of clothing oneself, this wearing, this binding, this constant attaching or fastening to make something one's own. But with what, the question is, with what are we to clothe ourselves? The word humility there is really a compound word which is better translated as humble-mindedness. Exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, with humility of mind, humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Humility, that is an apron of the heart. You know, I can't help but to see, and what comes to mind probably to many of you is John 13, Christ, right? Washing the feet of the disciples, a beautiful picture of humility that really translates into, transpires into serving. What does it mean to serve? He laid aside his garments, John writes. He laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself, right? It dawned on me actually as I was preparing for this, I may have heard it elsewhere, I don't remember, but quickly my mind went to Philippians chapter 2. And the connection there between this scenario of John 13 and the Christ washing the disciples' feet and the kenosis, the emptying of himself in Philippians chapter 2, Christ laid aside his garments to wash the feet of the disciples as compared to Christ did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And then you have Christ took a towel and he girded himself as compared to Christ took the form of a bondservant being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You see, this isn't just a towel around Christ. This isn't just an excursus from heaven to earth. It's much more than that. It's an attitude of the mind and of the heart of Christ. And what an attitude of the heart did Christ really have here? How far did that attitude, how far did that humble-mindedness take him? To death. Even death on the cross, Paul tells us in Philippians. And that's for you. That's for me. That's humility. That's love. And so I would have to imitate Paul in verse 5 or repeat what he says of in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, to you, to me, to all, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having this humble-mindedness is to be just that, an apron or a garment that clothes us. It clothes our heart, our intentions, our actions, our attitude, our thoughts, our way of life, especially as it relates to one another. Which brings us to the third point. Humility is revealed one with another. One with another. Humility is not something that is practiced in isolation. Humility is best seen or revealed as we live life together. In other words, you don't put on an apron and then do nothing. How deceiving would it be to not interact with anyone and say that we have a life that is filled with humility? Well, that in itself is really pride. And pride will find you. Don't you worry about that. It'll find every single one of us. As one of the Puritans said, it is hard starving this sin of pride when it can live almost upon anything. Peter writes, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is a command. This is the first imperative, first command that Peter gives in this section. Well, the question that comes to every hearer and doer is this, how? Well, Peter gives the answer, be humble toward one another. And throughout Scripture, we get more details regarding humility towards one another, what it does and what it does not look like. And I'll quickly mention a few. We, as ones who are clothed in humility, we serve others not from selfishness or conceit, but with a love that is united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. We know these things. Y'all have heard these things before. But we need to be ones that hear these things, right, and act upon these things. We need to put these things into practice. It's one thing to hear these things that we do not look for our own interest, but also to the interest of others. Yeah, that sounds nice. Well, how are you doing in that arena? In that area. It's not about me, it's first about Christ and others. Humility counts others better or more important than ourselves. With all humility and gentleness, Paul says, with patience, we show tolerance for or we bear with one another in love. We are grateful and we are thankful people. We forgive one another, we are compassionate ones, and lastly, and most important of all, we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Throughout his life, if we may just see a glimpse of how he demonstrated a life of humility, read Philippians chapter 2. But I want to read to you also from a commentary by William Harrow on 1 Peter. He says this, Jesus is the source of humility and self-sacrifice. He assumed the role of a servant, indeed of a criminal, pouring out his life for us so that we might have eternal life. The Son of God humbled himself because he delighted to serve his heavenly Father, who had himself determined to save sinners, though it cost him infinitely to do so. Living a life of humility does not mean or translate into a life without suffering. I think the readers of this letter know that. I think to a certain extent we may know that. But there is one thing that Peter encourages them in as we move on to the next phrase in verse 5. And that is this, a quotation from the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:34. Humility, and this is point number 4, humility is a conduit for God's grace. You see, the question may arise, why am I to clothe myself with humility toward one another? And Peter continues, for or because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've heard that before. We've read it many times. Think about some of the stories found throughout Scripture and how the Lord opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I love it because Scripture always leaves us with examples. We can go through and look at how men have lived their lives, good men, evil men, and how this is so relevant that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. King Uzziah, one that experienced and saw the grace of God during his reign as king. It says that as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. He won wars, built towers throughout, his livestock increased, his grounds, the fruit, the vegetables were fertile. His army was vast and ingenuity was superb. Really, they invented, I love that, engines of war by skillful men. And the word of the Lord says this, that his fame spread as it normally would if anybody comes with a new tactic, a new device, a new invention. And he says that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, burning incense on the altar of incense. He assumed a position that was not his to assume. And he was opposed and rebuked by the priest. As a result, that angered him more. The Lord made leprosy break out on his forehead. And the account of him in Scripture ends like this. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. God opposes the proud. King Herod, New Testament, there he is. He was speaking, right? And the people responded with a shout, the voice of a God and not of a man. What pride filled his heart in that moment. And the angel of the Lord struck him, the Bible says, because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and died. God opposes the proud. But what about God giving grace to the humble? You have Moses, the reigning and exalted prince for 40 years, becomes the lowly shepherd in the wilderness for another 40 years, only to be the leader, the one that will deliver the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. He is given this inscription, this saying about him as found in Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. God gives grace to the humble. And what about Peter? Peter himself making that boastful commitment, right? That even if all forsake you, Christ, I will not. There's no way I will do it. He fell, he failed, he denied the Lord. But yet, he ran out and wept bitterly. He repented. He cried out to the Lord. He was humbled and he was restored. God gives grace to the humble. So what is the difference between the men that God opposed and those he gave grace to? Their pride and humility, yes, but it goes deeper. Remember, it's the attitude of the mind and the heart. Regarding the proud who God opposes, they trusted in themselves. Their glory was in themselves. They had no need of God. Everything they did was in their own strength. They were not dependent upon God. The Lord opposes them and opposed them. And if we would read it as it is in the original, God is continually opposing the proud and continually giving grace to the humble. Those of us that are proud, nobody's going to admit it. But you know, and you can search in your own hearts, it's a losing battle. You're going against God. It's as Gamaliel said in Acts. He says that if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God. God is opposed to those who are proud. But the humble, they trust in God. They are fully dependent on Him. They bring glory to His name, for they recognize that everything they have received comes from Him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" The Lord delights in those who put their trust in Him. The Lord inhabits the praise of His people. The Lord gives grace to the humble. A parallel passage in James chapter 4, verse 6, but He gives a greater grace or more grace. Grace given is not only for salvation, but also for everyday living as a Christian, and we need it. Humility is a conduit of God's grace. The Lord gives grace to the humble. And I love this quote, "Humility springs from our total dependence on the grace of God." And this right here really should lead us to where Peter is taking us. Point number 5, humility in the mighty hand of God. Humility in the mighty hand of God. You see, he connects this proverb with the next verse. In other words, he continues. He says, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, then the logical and correct conclusion should be, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Peter moves from the humility needed before others to the humility needed before God. But notice that he doesn't just say, humble yourselves before God. It's not just humble yourselves in the eyes of God. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. And that phrase, the mighty hand of God, although used only this time and this occasion in the New Testament, we know it's used multiple times in the Old Testament. And what comes to mind when you hear the mighty hand of God? Well, it would be the power of God, it would be the protection of God, it would be the judgment and the discipline of God. Just take a quick journey with the Israelites, and you'll hear about the mighty hand of God throughout, and how from Egypt the Lord delivered them with His mighty hand. That when having Pharaoh and his army in hot pursuit after them, and even in the wandering in the wilderness, that the Lord protected them with His mighty hand. And in their complaining and rebellion against Him, many were destroyed by His mighty hand. So back to our text, why is Peter adding this descriptive, the mighty hand of God, when making this statement or giving this command, the second command, which is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? To know the answer to this, we must also understand the context in which the readers find themselves. As to why did he write the mighty hand of God? Remember, as I mentioned in the introduction, that they are the scattered, suffering saints. Being humble under the mighty hand of God is really to be humble under the rule and the reign of God. It's really to accept the wisdom and the will of God for your life where you find yourself. As Wayne Grudem puts it, it involves bowing to God's wisdom. It involves accepting the twists and turns of His providence, and involves entrusting all our concerns to Him. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is to accept all that comes our way with patience, with contentment. There is even a sense of joy. Rejoice, my brothers, when you consider the trials and the sufferings you are going through, something Paul and James talk about on a number of occasions, but most of all, a trust in God. A trust in God. A faith that rests in the wisdom and the knowledge of God as the sovereign one. This is what it means to have humility, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's to submit to His will for our lives. Christ did it. And throughout His entire life on earth, He did it. You know, especially as we peer into the garden and we see Him praying and weeping in agony, and He calls out to the Father and He says, if there's any way you can remove this cup. And then He ends with, not my will, but your will be done. We see there on the cross a life, the life who was committed to the will of the Father to the end. You want to know how to live in humility under the mighty hand of God? We look to Christ. We see Christ. We imitate Christ. You want to know how to kill pride? We look to Christ. We see Christ. We see how He dealt with all of these things and how of a humble servant He was. We look to the cross. As Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride." I disdain it. I disdain my pride. I hate it. When I see the cross, I hate my own pride. That's the right attitude. That's humility under the mighty hand of God. And Peter continues and presents the reason for humbling ourselves. Why are we to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? It is so that He may exalt you at the proper time. Some may take this and argue that this exaltation can happen throughout this life. Surely we've seen that in what I've even said in the characters, but I think what Peter is getting at here is glory. And I think he is referring more to the exaltation into heaven in the last time, the proper time. Not to say that there are not moments in this life that God exalts His people and He raises them up. He does. But ultimately, that is not our hope. Peter said it wonderfully in the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. He says, we have a living hope. We have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation that will be ready to be revealed in the last time. That's it. He will exalt you. He will exalt you into heaven, into glory. And lastly, I wish we had more time here, but see with me how Peter draws out this important connection between humility and anxiety. For some of you, and maybe in your Bibles, I do not think it's in the NASB or ESV, but verse 7 is not connected to verse 6. Rather, it's a new sentence. That would be incorrect, because there is an imperative, there is a command, there is a main verb of humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that in the proper time He may exalt you. And then the participle that follows, which is connected, is casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. It's very much connected to humility. So this is important for us to see because we can make that connection now between our humility and our worries, or better said, our pride and our worries. Worry is really a fruit of pride and unbelief. And as Thomas Schreiner wrote, he said, worry is a form of pride because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God, small g, they trust in is themselves. One way we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God is by casting our worries, our anxieties, our cares, our concerns upon Him. That is how we do it. And by casting all of our cares on Him, what we're really saying is this. We're saying, Lord, I am convinced that I am too weak and incapable of solving my problems. I ask for you to help me trust you in the midst of my problems. You can be trusted. You are the faithful one. Although I don't know the outcome of the situation I'm in, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what lies ahead. I know you do, and that you have promised me that above all things, you will never leave me nor forsake me. That you work all things together for good for those who love you and to those who have you have called according to your purpose. You have said that we are to cast our burden upon you and you will sustain us. That you will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I would like to challenge you this morning, as Peter's audience needed it, so do we. God has placed us in this age, in this time, a sliver in history as compared to the whole. There is much unrest in this world, brethren. We know that. There's persecution that is increasing, diseases that are spreading. We are being bombarded with the ideologies and the ways and the thinking of this world, left and right. To which some have caved in, to which some have walked away from the faith, to which some have compromised. Others are fearful that this very thing, the ways of this world, will not only take those that are in the church, but even in our very homes, our children, that they will be enticed, that they will be carried away by the things of this world. We are filled with fear. We are filled with worry about these very things, and even for our own souls. What if I'm going to be one that is cast away? What if I'm the one that is not drawn away by the things of this world? With all of that and much more that goes through our minds and consume our hearts, do we truly believe what the Word of God tells us here in this text of who He is and what He can do? Let me remind you, He is the one that gives grace. He is the one with the mighty hand. He is the one that exalts His own into a place with unsurpassed glory. He is the one that can take your cares, all of them, because Peter says casting all your cares upon Him, and He is able to deal with them, all of them. And you may ask, what makes you so sure of this? And Peter's answer is my answer, because Peter reveals the heart of the Father, the heart of God for His own, and it's in this. And be assured in this, because He cares for you. That's who He is. How much do you rest in that? He cares for you. A caring Father for His own children. He's compassionate. He's understanding. Oh, that we would just be ones that would do what was commanded of us to do here in this text. That we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And in return, Philippians chapter 4, His peace, which is beyond any understanding, any human understanding, any knowledge, will guard your hearts and minds as they rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Amen. Father, we do acknowledge this. We don't want to be ones that are fooled in thinking that we are immune to pride. Lord, let us be ones that act rightly and demonstrate humility and trust in You under Your mighty hand, because it is a mighty hand that can do all things. With You, all things are possible. So Lord, let us know and be resting in this very thing that You care for us. And so let us stop trying to figure out what tomorrow holds, try and attempt to figure out the unknown. Oh, Father, let us run to You, the one who knows all things. Father, we come this morning and acknowledge our need for You. We cannot, we're weak, we're needy. Lord, we want to be exalted by You and to be with You. So help us, Lord. Give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.